Oh, amen. Appreciate the time together already around good music. Thanks for trying a new song out tonight. I know that that's always a challenge. Your nose is in the book. And thank you, Mike, for being willing to lead it, even though he says, Pastor, we got to practice that one tonight. So that's fine. That's good. Learn some new truths, and I trust that that'll be a blessing, maybe a hymn that can be a blessing and encouragement through the middle of the week. Well, let's get to Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. We have come finally to the conclusion of the book, and really it is still part of the story. This is amazing. So Nehemiah has built the wall up through chapter 6, chapter 7, and then he begins probably some of his greatest work, not the building of the wall, but the reestablishment of the covenant of the nation with their God again. He is trying to build them spiritually so that they can stand on their own two feet. A lot of rebellion. They like us in many ways, have a terrible tendency to walk away from God, not walk to God. So chapters 8, 9, and 10, reestablishment of the covenant with their Heavenly Father. He then establishes the work of the temple. They rebuild, they repopulate, I should say, the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 11, chapter 12, they then help get all of the workings for the temple worship together so that that can go on. Unbeknownst to us in the midst of the story, or as we come to the end of chapter 12, I suspect that Nehemiah knew it, but it's not recorded until we get here to chapter 13, is Nehemiah's 12 years or so, 20 years, I'm sorry, as governor is up. And he's got to head back. He's still a servant. Isn't that amazing? A great leader, and yet in the circumstances of life, and now many people would be jealous of his servanthood to the king Artaxerxes, but nonetheless, he had a boss that he had to answer to on this world, and he had to head back. We're not sure exactly, and we'll read about it here in chapter 13. We don't know. It's not specified exactly how long he was back at, and he says, calls it the king of Babylon. Was he at Susa? Was he at Persepolis, which was one of the major civil centers during the Persian Empire? We're not sure exactly. He calls in this chapter, he calls Artaxerxes the king of Babylon. Was maybe Artaxerxes at Babylon? We don't have record historically of him being in Babylon, but maybe so. We're not sure. Doesn't matter. He's back with his king for a while. And finally, again, not sure why or how, it's not recorded, it's not that important, he gets permission to come back. One of the interesting things as I studied and prepared for this message from chapter 13 was, I just naturally, and I think most of us naturally assume that he came back as governor again. Actually, that may not be the case. He just came back because he was concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children, of his brothers in Christ, brothers, not brothers in Christ, his brother Jews, all right, his nation. Probably like the first time, and maybe heard news and was concerned. He gets back, and it's bad again. In a matter of a short time, and things have fallen away from the Lord. Again, this is this message following up from this morning with Paul saying, I'm still going to be faithful because I get to preach the gospel. It's a merciful gift to me. I've been empowered by the Spirit. There will be eternal reward. Nehemiah, you would think it's like, why in the world? Why didn't he just stay at Artaxerxes and say, listen, you Jews, I tried to help you. I tried to get everything set up so that you'd stay faithful to the Lord. And here you go, walking away again. But that is not the heartbeat of a faithful servant of the Lord. When things go wrong, what do? You try to help it get right again with the Lord. It is a part of life and ministry in this world at this time, until the Lord comes back, that things will fall apart spiritually. So do we give up? If there is anything that you've learned from tonight's message, is don't give up. Stay faithful. Moreover, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He was using the stewardship as a reminder, as an illustration of his work for the Lord. All of us have been given stewardships by the Lord. Various opportunities, ministries that we're to be faithful in. Be faithful! Just hang in there. Keep working. It didn't turn out right today. Get up tomorrow morning and start at it again. They didn't hear me today. Try again tomorrow. Well, I put all these years of ministry into them as a youth pastor. It was. There were, I mean, if I, it's like, all those years, and really how many kids really turned out well for the Lord? Well, I don't know if I can count on one hand. I think it's a little bit more than that. But you think of all the kids that I interacted with over the years. I'm talking hundreds. And yet how many of them are so... And so what do I do? Because like, man, it's a good thing the Lord got me out of youth ministry, huh? No. Stay faithful. You never know. The Lord, you hang in there. Okay? Stay faithful. And that's really the theme of chapter 13. So I'm going to tonight... Well, there's not a strict outline. So if you're looking for outline, forget it. Okay? There's going to be some points at the end that will just be some good, Lord willing, application from this passage. But there is a lot of spiritual truth for us to pick up as we walk through the passage tonight. By God's grace, we're going to wrap this up tonight. All right? I told you this morning I wasn't decided for sure if we'd split it in half. I don't think I should, because Scripture doesn't split in half. This really starts at the beginning and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. It's not a super long chapter, so hang on to your seatbelts, all right? Or buckle up. We're flying for a while. I trust, though, that we'll learn some truth that will help us be faithful to the Lord as we serve Him. First one. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. Now, on that day, you would think that it maybe was referring to the end of chapter 12, and probably it is not. It's in the Hebrew is a little, it's kind of an ambiguous term, just on a someday. You could put it there, on one of the days. And we know from verses 4 to 7, we'll get to, and down in verse 15, actually Nehemiah is referring to when he's come back. So he's come back. And after he got there, one of the days, they were reading, which is a good thing, all right? What were they doing? They were reading in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. Was this on a Sabbath day? They had remember in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 had spent much time in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle, and celebration of the dedication of the wall that they had read in Scripture. There was a heartbeat for the Word of God, which is the way it's supposed to be. Whatever happened, but they were reading Scripture here. What did they do? Well, and there it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. If we look back in the cross-references in Deuteronomy chapter 23, so you may have that noted in your Bible, and that's the passage that deals specifically with, now remember this was after, and he's going to reference here in a minute, after they were, or it was just, Deuteronomy was just as they were ready to enter the land of Canaan. Moses was reiterating, was telling the law again to the new generation that was about ready to enter the land. And so this was after they had already had some dealings with Moab and Ammon. Remember, they had asked, can we go through your land? We'll stay on the king's highway. We'll pay for any food that we eat. Any water that we drink, we'll cover it. And both Moab and Ammon, who were distant relatives through Lot, who should have treated them at least with common Eastern courtesy. It was most appropriate for any of the nations. That's why they had the King's Highway. So you could travel through their land. You stay on the King's Highway, you're not getting in trouble. All right, you step off, well, then there's a problem. But you stay on the King's Highway, and that was common courtesy among nations at that day. Well, Ammon and Moab would not even let their cousins, can I put it that way, come across their land. No way, no how. So they stopped them. Well, God is cursing them. And remember, he shares the blessings of Balaam. Balak, the leader of Moab, wanted to curse Israel, and God wouldn't let Balaam do it. Though Balaam gave them some counsel that was wicked and bad, and we talk about that even in the book of Revelation, how he turned their hearts of the children of Israel, and there was great judgment on Israel because they began to intermarry with the Moabites. Okay, so that's what they're referring to. So they come across in Deuteronomy, and God said, don't ever let the Moabites or the Ammonites come into the congregation. Come to worship God at the temple. Now, what was he saying? That was a curse on the nation itself. If you would read back in Deuteronomy 23, he's talking about, he said, unto the tenth generation. More than likely, that is an idiom. And it says there in Deuteronomy 23, unto the tenth generation, and that says forever. It almost seems like, we can count 10 generations, and that's not forever. No, it was an idiom. 10 generations was an idiom for never. Never let any of their descendants ever come. Well, you say, wait a second, wasn't Ruth a Moabitess? Yes, and in fact, there are other passages of Scripture that make it abundantly clear. Even, in fact, Nehemiah's contemporary, Ezra, in Ezra chapter 6, verse 21, you might want to write that reference there someplace, where anyone who would convert to following Jehovah, become a Jew, can I put it that way? Take on be circumcised, all of those things, become a Jew. Well, they were allowed to come. But as a whole, no peace agreements with Moab or Ammon. They were forever enemies to God. All right, all of that in verse 1. Because, verse 2, they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, it came to pass when they had heard the law, we're back to Nehemiah's day as he's back the second time, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Praise God. There was a response again to God's word. That must have encouraged Nehemiah's heart, especially if he had heard some of the bad news about where they were at spiritually. But it goes downhill from here. Okay, so there was among the common people a response to God's word. Now, this is very telling. I'm going to tell it to you now so I don't forget later. Can I put it that way? Often, what we'll find in the rest of the book here is Nehemiah dealing specifically with the leaders. And spiritual leadership does have implications even for the body that they lead. The judgment is not the same, so let's be careful. I don't want to overstate this Old Testament principle. But there does appear to be, throughout Scripture, this principle that God judges a body or a group depending on how the leader leads them. I think there is a reality in which believer, and in fact we have this from Hebrews 13 as we come to the New Testament period, you are in the spiritual setting in our New Testament church here, you're to help your preacher do right and encourage him to help you do right. That will be a blessing, it says, for you. God has so designed it that if I lead you astray, it can be judgment for you, it will most certainly be judgment for me. And it's very interesting to see that though the rest of the chapter deals specifically with leaders that rebelled against God, it appears as though the common people, the ordinary citizens of the nation of Israel, still had a heart for the word of God, wanted to obey it, follow it. So they hear it read, and they, we're supposed to separate from the Moabites, the Ammonites, the mixed multitude. We are to be a pure nation before the Lord. Based on the word of God, they started following the word of God. Unfortunately, their leaders had really messed up in this. And we'll see here in just a minute. Folks, be faithful to the Lord, but pray for your leadership. Pastor Alan and I desperately, the deacons, desperately, I realize we call the deacons are really servants around here, but they are to be godly. They are to show us the way and how to live spiritual life. So in that sense, they're leading. Be careful. Pray that God would keep us faithful to Him, not walking away from the Word of God. And let me again, this is the joy. With two or three witnesses, all right, 1 Timothy, if your pastor would start getting out of the way, well, come and challenge him. Let the truth of God and the ministry of God is far more important than any one of us, including the leader of the church. So defend and protect it, all right, and we'll see that in a moment as well in this passage. Okay, so the people seem to have a heart for God, but the leadership had led them astray. Verse number 4. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Do you remember that name? One of the great resistors to the work of building the wall, the mocker. Oh, if a fox come up, it'll knock it down. That was Tobiah. And guess what he was? Tobiah, the Ammonite. It's not mentioned here, but it's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 10 and 19. The Ammonite. Now, according to God's word, Deuteronomy 23, was he supposed to have a place in the congregation? Nope. And here we have one of the priests. Now, Eliashib, there is an Eliashib mentioned earlier in the book. More than likely, it is not the same Eliashib, okay? There's an Eliashib mentioned earlier that was the high priest. This priest is having the oversight of the chamber. He's the supervisor of the treasury, which was generally not the role that the high priest would take. So probably a different Eliashib. But nonetheless, a leader. He's a spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. And what has he done? He's made friends. He's gone into cahoots with one of God's great enemies. Verse 5, and he had prepared him, so Eliashib had prepared Tobiah, prepared for him a great chamber in the Temple Mount, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. If we took the time, in fact, your eyes can maybe just look back real quick at chapter 12, verse 44. Nehemiah had been a part of helping the nation of Israel get that all reestablished again so that both the priests and the Levites could serve faithfully their God in the temple worship. Those rooms were set aside for the provision, the physical, the food provision for the Levites and priests so that they could full-time serve God. And now what has happened? One of the priests, he's an ally of Tobiah, the Ammonite, who it appears wanted some kind of power position. He didn't want these Jews to have any kind of precedence or eminence in the nations. And so he was doing everything good to fight against it. Well, he was working from the inside now. He was pretty sly about this. And who knows what he did with Eliashib to butter him up to let him come in. But now here he is. He's not just on the outside calling them names. He's right in the temple, this wicked man. So let's keep on going. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem, verse 6. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, all right, puts his mind together. We already, at this point, already have the background of what he's going to, why he's going to do what he does. He's the enemy of God, Tobiah. He is an Ammonite that doesn't belong. So what's he going to do? It grieved him sore, verse 8. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. So verse 8, he starts purifying the temple again. There's wickedness in the door, and he's going to stop it. So this chamber, probably a part of the courtyard area of the temple, was given over, was supposed to be given for the supplies for the Levites and for the priests so that they could faithfully full-time do their work. In fact, the leader, Eliashib, one of the leaders, had allied himself with Tobiah. Let Tobiah come right in. Now, it gets worse. Then I commanded, and they cleansed. Now notice this, very interesting. They cleansed the chambers, not the chamber. Up to this point, we see that Tobiah had been given a chamber, but now he's cleansing chambers. It's just a clue for us, but more than likely, this means that there could have been maybe other men besides Tobiah. Tobiah was the leader, or it could be that Tobiah was expanding. Doesn't sin do that? It just grows. I remember distinctly in my own personal life where I had come up with all kinds of good reasons why what I was doing was okay. I mean, I had come up with spiritual reasons, but the reality, it was sin. It was wrong. And I'll never forget when God arrested me, and it was an arrest. In all meanings of that word, God arrested me, and I'm so grateful He did. And then as I began to see the reality of my sin in light of Scripture, and I couldn't believe how far that sin had gone in my life, what ruin and wreck it had hurt not only me, but my family that had effect there. It was one of those terrible and yet most glorious awakenings spiritually for me as a believer. To say, God, would you never let me go there again? Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Always. And here is a living picture. He had one chamber, and yet Nehemiah is ending up having to cleanse, to purify many chambers. How many, we don't know. It's just a very interesting thought. So after he makes the cleansing, he casts out all this junk, whatever it is, and now he's going to use it for what it's designed for. Middle of verse 9, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. And you see, here's the result of Eliashib's sin. Eliashib's compromise with sin, with Tobiah. It didn't just affect Tobiah and a handful of people. Eliashib is going to probably receive some punishment, although we don't have clear recording of that here. We have some recording of others that receive punishment. But it's very apparent that his sin had deep effect on others of his servants, priests, of his priests and the Levites that served there. So what happened? Well, the store wasn't coming in, so they're running out of food. What happens when God's servant runs out of food? Well, he has a God-given innate desire to stay alive. So he heads back to his inheritance, away from Jerusalem, to just at least grow some crops. So he can't do the work that God has called him to do. I rejoice. I've shared the testimony with you before. Some of you were a part of that. We came here, finances were really tight. And I said, I think we can do it. Well, after a number of months, it was into the following fiscal year, I came to the deacons and I said, listen, men, I must be honest with you. I've done everything I think I can financially, and I'm burning through savings. So I want to give you a heads up that I know that maybe we can't do anything financially, and if that's okay. But I want you to know that I'm going to have to start working somehow. I've got to make a little bit more money, or ends aren't meeting. Now, and I said, you guys do what you want to do. I don't want to ever talk about finances if I can help it again, in the sense that be that direct about my own personal salary. But I know that you need to know, because it's going to affect my ministry if I go out and start working. Well, the men put their heads together and they said, Pastor, all right, we're going to get this so you don't have to work, and we're going to trust the Lord. Well, look what God did. He marvelously provided so our needs were met, so I could continue to focus on ministry and service. But I will tell you, I mean, that just is natural. It's instinctual. Hey, I got to put bread on the table. I was trying to get the kids through college, all those kinds of things. And the Lord provided in an abundant way, and I appreciate it. Praise the Lord. But that's what's happening to the Levites here. They said, hey, they're not feeding us. It's also indication that not only had Eliashib led Tobiah in, but the priests had not been leading the people to sacrificially and carefully give their tithes to the ministry of the temple. There was no store there. So they were back working their part-time job back at the fields that they owned just to stay alive. What a shame. God's ministry and God's worship was being hindered because of Tobiah, because Eliashib let him in. Don't compromise with sin. Let us well notice that Nehemiah was very careful to see the wickedness of this, and so he throws out Tobiah and all of his stuff. He didn't want any kind of compromising influence around the pure and holy worship of God. May we learn this principle. No compromise with sin in our worship and service of God. None. This is the living example of what happens when you do that. May God help us here at Heritage Baptist Church in our worship, New Testament worship, and in our service, New Testament service for the Lord. We talked about some of that this morning. May we always be faithful to doing it God's way, obedient to God's word, never compromising. We will, by God's grace, at least as long as I'm pastor and the Lord helps me stay right, all right, we won't become an entertainment church. That's not God's way. We will strive to always have our worship on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday night. Music, prayer that is godly and right before the Lord, properly led. This won't become a chaotic place. You start swooning out there and we're going to ask you to leave. That's not proper worship. Does that make sense? We can't compromise. I just got another... every once in a while I get some letters in the mail from the local pastors around here wanting us to come. Hey, there's this concert going on down at our church. Y'all come. I can't. I can't compromise what I believe is biblical and right in our worship for the Lord. We're not going to do that. Because compromise leads to sin. Sin leads us to walking away from the Lord and displeasing him and ruin. So let's be careful. Okay, so he casts it all out and he brings back the vessels and so forth. Verse 10, and I perceived, oh, I'm sorry, we already read that. Then, verse 11, then contended I with the rulers. Notice, here it is, I brought this up right, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Be faithful, verse number 1, to reading the Word of God. Be faithful, number 2, to not forsake God's house. I think there's a principle there for us. And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Now, first reading of that, it sounds like he's still talking to the rulers. Now, I'm going to put them in their place. No, the idea of the end of verse 11 is that he gathered together the Levites and the priests that have been scattered, and he put them back in their posts. Said, hey, we've got to get the work of God going. Listen, I'm here. I'll do everything I can to get the word, the meal back, all the food back in. So Levites, priests, please come back. We need to not forsake God's house. Continue to be faithful in supplying and supporting the work of the ministry. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasures. Again, notice God's people, the children that love the Lord. As soon as they were given the opportunity, boom, they're back. They just, the leadership had stopped, and so it caused their heart to wane. Believer, don't get tired if your pastor harps on you every once in a while. I trust that I'll always do it rightly, not in love. I don't mean to be a nag, can I put it that way? But on the other hand, I must, God has called me to provoke you to right living and godliness. When that provoking is done, if I would start silencing my mouth and start tickling your ears, guess what happens? You stop obeying the Lord. That's just a spiritual principle that's from the from Genesis until Revelation. So don't be mad at pastor. Now, I try to do it in love. You know that. I trust you know and understand that. I love you and I want you to grow in the Lord. And I have to speak to myself too. But we all need that spiritual prodding. So Nehemiah, the leaders weren't doing it. They had actually given it up, started having compromise with the enemy. And Nehemiah comes back and says, all right, now, listen, folks. The Levites are back at the temple. Come on, we need to bring in the tithes so that they can be supported and do the work. And notice their just immediate response. They want, given the opportunity, they're going to walk with the Lord. So let's be faithful doing God's work. If I harp on you, if you can put it that way, and I hope it's just encouragement, all right? It's exhortation. Listen and say, all right, pastor's helping me to be faithful to the Lord. That's why you should be here. Church is an opportunity for us to just get fired up again to do right. So don't miss it. Be faithful. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd and you're faithful, but keep on, all right? Keep on. Keep on going. Verse 13, I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, and then he was the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So they had a role to do. And notice what he tried to do. This is a New Testament principle that Paul picks up, 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy, teach faithful men who shall be able to teach faithful men. They were, notice, counted faithful. They were considered trustworthy. He said, I need to put faithful men who love the Lord in leadership and help them maintain faithfulness to God's word. So these leaders, these treasurers over the treasury, Nehemiah said, I can't do this. I need to administer it in the sense of turn it over to others, but I need to find some men who will faithfully, consistently help the nation of Israel bring in their tithes to support the work that was going on at the temple. Now guess what? How many of you know the name Shelemiah? Right? You probably, it's like, oh yeah, I remember reading it the last time I was through, but it's not like, oh yes, he's like Moses. Shelemiah just flips off of our lips, doesn't it? We know him so well. No. And yet, if Shelemiah stayed faithful in being a treasurer over the treasury at the temple for the rest of his life, he was doing the work that God had called him to do. And he was helping God's children be faithful. We may not, just kind of common, ordinary people, we don't know much about him, but he was accounted faithful. He was known to be trustworthy. So Nehemiah said, I need you, because I know that you'll stick by this stuff. I told Brother Brian Borkart this afternoon, the chairman of the deacons up at Fort, I was just, he was on the phone sitting down, but I think he was elevated off that chair. He says, I know I'm talking too much, but he says, I'm just so excited. Praise the Lord. But we were talking about Pastor Neil. And I said, you know, one of the things that rejoices my heart, though we don't like to ever see a church close, but Pastor Neil, over many years, has stayed faithful by the stuff. And I think God is honoring him. I feel like, I'm not jealous in that sense, because like when I came here, you folks have been so kind and good, and you've allowed ministry to prosper here. And that church family, though much smaller than ours, has the same heartbeat. I know him well enough to know. And I suspect that God will just richly prosper Pastor Neil, because he's been faithful, even through the hard times. And Brian said, yes, he said, I couldn't believe it. This was a couple months, maybe back in January, I don't remember. They just happened to spy on him. They showed up at one of his services, didn't tell him where they were from, who they were. They said, we're passing through. And they were on their way down. They went down to Hurley, I think, to do some shopping or something that afternoon. Anyways, so we're just passing through and just want to stop. So they never gave him a clue. And he said, that Sunday when we were there, he said, the four of us almost doubled his attendance. And he said, the thing that moved us was that he was preaching with joy and vigor. It was as if he was preaching to a large crowd. He hadn't lost his desire to serve the Lord. That's Shelemiah. Folks, God wants us to be faithful. And God will use faithful people to help other people be faithful to the Lord. Stick by it. Be faithful. God will bless you for that. Okay, verse number 14. Now Nehemiah just sharing his heart. Remember, these really are his memoirs. He's recording. We've got a little bit of it, if I can put it this way, his diary. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices, for the guards. Actually, that's probably good, put officers thereof. You see, Nehemiah was asking God to actually remember and intervene. It's kind of a really rich word, the word remember. God, would you continue to help? I have been, and he says, my good deeds, that's the same Hebrew word that we often find translated mercy in the Old Testament. And remember, God is merciful in his covenant. It's a really rich term. I've explained it to you before. I like to translate it loyal love. God shows mercy to his children. Loyal love. And Nehemiah has said, Lord, I've been faithful to you. I've demonstrated loyal love to you. I've tried to honor the obligation that you've given me. He's saying, Lord, I've been faithful. I want to hear you say, well done, Father. Would you remember me for this? I know he had a sinful heart just like us. But here God had used him to turn the tide of the nation back around. He says, God, remember me. I like what one commentator said, and this is great. To hear God's well done is the most innocent and most cleansing of ambition. He's not tooting his horn here. This is in his own personal diary. We get a glimpse inside, can I put it that way? And he's asking God, I've tried to be faithful to you as you've been faithful to me. I want to hear your well done one day. That is pure honoring motive. It's the most innocent and most cleansing of ambition for any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer like Nehemiah, can you pray, God, would you remember me for what I've done? May God help us to live like Nehemiah, to hear his well done. Let that motivation cleanse you and keep you innocent. That's why this morning in Paul's, he could just so confidently say, listen, I shared the gospel with you. It wasn't about me trying to toot my own horn or build my own ministry. No, it was about you hearing the gospel. And I can with joy tell you that I've done it that way. He wasn't tooting his own horn. He was before God, he said. Live your life, believer, before God, like Nehemiah did. Let's hasten on. In those days, saw I in Judah, notice, very interesting, a good leader is keeping his eyes open. Anyways, good oversight there. Saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Now remember, this is a part of the Ten Commandments, to keep the Sabbath day holy. They had promised back here in chapter 10, verse 31, we will honor the Sabbath. And now what are they doing? They're desecrating it. Another one of these terrible moments where the wickedness of the leadership had now made it made their godliness casual. Hey, it's a Sabbath day. It's a great day to, you know, do all this work and get it accomplished. You know, hey, I've been working hard all day, all week. I need a day where I can, you know, kind of take care of my own stuff. And they're letting a market continue to run on the Sabbath day. They were dishonoring God. So, notice verse 17 again, he contends with the nobles. The leadership was leading them wrong, letting them compromise, letting them sin. What evil is this that you've done, that you profane the Sabbath? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Don't you remember? We were in exile for 70 years. Jerusalem was ransacked. Why? Because we forsook the Sabbath. We forsook our God. And what are you doing? You're walking in the... Can't you think? Nehemiah is very pointed. So, he confronts them, verse 17. He provides some just straightforward historical support, verse 18. And now he takes it to action. And it came to pass, verse 19, that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Just one slight note. Here is a possible clue that he was governor again, by the way. All right, he talks about his servants and so forth. Now, these could have been his household servants, but he gave the command. So there's a possibility that he was in civil leadership again, not simply spiritual. Anyways, keep on going. So, the merchants from Tyre that was already mentioned, all right, verse 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So they come, they show up on the Sabbath day on Saturday. Ah, the doors are locked. Oh, let me in. Get out of here. Who's this new leader around here? Let's give him a little bit of time. So let's just park here, you know. We've come all this way. Well, let's just park here for the night or two. Now, verse 21. Then I testified against them. I could visualize. This could be all wrong. This is my imagination. But Nehemiah gets up on the parapet above the gate. Hey! I testified against them. Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Ooh, this guy's kind of serious. All right. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath day. They got the message. He didn't go out there and say, gentlemen, I'd really appreciate that. You know, this is kind of a special day to us. And would you kind of leave us alone? You'd just be so nice. No. All right, no, this was straightforward. This was wrong. This was wicked. He wasn't going to let the children of Israel be dug into sin again. He defended and protected God and God's people. There's times to pull the sword, folks. There may be times where you, fathers in your home, teachers in your Sunday school class, youth pastor in the youth room, where you need to draw the spiritual sword and say, that's it. No more sin here. And you push away whatever is influencing that sinfulness. Fathers, you may like to watch your football games on TV, but if that football game and that TV becomes a stumbling block to your children, be willing to pull the sword. Now, that's just a simple, and we could go illustration after illustration, but don't be afraid to protect God's name and God's people from sin. Nehemiah was willing to do that. So I commanded, verse 22, the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Isn't this amazing? So they are going to be the gatekeepers of the city, and yet it's still sacred work. They're not right at the temple site, but they are protecting the nation of Israel. They're helping the whole nation remember the Sabbath is holy. And I'm going to worship God and rest on the Sabbath. So their work, can I put it this way? Their mission work. They were not standing far from the gates of hell, from the place of sin. And yet they were doing a great service for God to protect the nation of Israel so that they would not fall into sin. So again, he records, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Finally, this is the final section here. In those days also saw I, again, Moses' observation, saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. So, we're talking about now common people. They were marrying. It seems as though all the compromise of the leaders had affected again the people. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them. Now, I don't know if you've caught this. I haven't said anything all the way up to this point. But verse 11, what did he do? He contended. Verse 17, he contended. Here at the wall, I'm sorry, just before this passage I just showed you, he yelled over the wall. What's the word contend mean? Well, the word contend in Hebrew means fight. It can also mean to argue one's case. And that's obviously what he's doing here. He's not drawing a sword and not getting into quarrel. But he is arguing his point very clearly with the common people. What are you doing? By you marrying those foreigners, from Ashdod, from Ammon, from Moab, you are corrupting the holy worship of God. And in fact, you are so leading your children that they won't even be able to read the scriptures or hear the scriptures being read in the congregation at the temple. They didn't know the Jews' language. You see, folks, every small decision in life has bearing on our walk with the Lord. Teenager here tonight, college-age student. Oh, I really love him. But he's not walking passionately with the Lord. You say, well, but he's a believer. You know, he's okay. Yeah, he doesn't go to a church quite like ours, but it's okay. It'll be okay. No, it won't. Can I be blunt with you? No, it won't. We always have the tendency to go to the lowest common denominator in our lives. And if one of us in a married relationship is weak spiritually, guess what it does to the other one? It often drags that one down. The strong one doesn't build the other one up. Now, that doesn't always happen, praise the Lord. But the general rule is that's exactly what happens. Be careful. What may seem to you as a minor decision spiritually could wreak havoc to your life and lead you down a path that walks away from God. So these children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. They were confused. They didn't know Hebrew anymore. That's what he's talking about. Spoke some Aramaic, spoke one of the dialects of that region, but didn't know the Hebrew of the day that the scriptures were in so they could hear God's word and live by it. Don't compromise. Follow God's word. So we contended with them, verse 25, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. This sounds pretty harsh. Come on, man. They're just marrying. That's kind of a natural thing to do, isn't it? Not for the believer. Not outside of the Lord. You follow God's word. Only marry a believer. Only marry someone who will help you grow spiritually. Someone who is faithful to God. The application is strong. And notice what he does. So he curses them and he provides penalty. Now, they had sinned against God. It's very clear, the Old Testament law, we've already referenced it. Not only were they not allowed into the temple site to worship God and corrupt that temple worship, but they were not to intermingle in their marriages with the common people around. A convert could come and could potentially be married. We see that again in Ruth. But that was the exception, if I can put it that way, or the blessing of someone coming to the Lord. They weren't supposed to go run out and find all these other women and men outside of the nation. So they disobeyed God. So therefore, they deserved a penalty. They had physical pain. Yes. Smote certain of them. And plucked off their beards. All right, plucked off their hair. Physical pain and public shame that was. All right, for a man not to have a beard, a married man not to have a beard, was a shameful thing for him. Nehemiah on purpose shamed them. You've done wrong. You've done wickedly. Now, look at his proof again. He provides again a reason for them to not do this. Verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. His life was ended in ruin. His son walked away from God. Hey, come on. Now, wait a second. Solomon, he was just, you know, he had to make peace with some of these other nations to protect the nation of Israel. So he would marry the king's wife. No biggie. No, it was a biggie. It was against God's law. Believer, don't come up with excuses to disobey God. Come up with reasons to obey Him with all of your heart and do it. Be faithful to the Lord. So He punishes them. Shall we then, verse 27, hearken unto you to do all this great evil, calling it what it is, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, sorry, here he's mentioning the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Unbelievable. So in this intermarriage here, one of the Eliashib's grandsons, the high priest, was he in line? He would. Joiada was one of the younger sons of Eliashib. All right, so he was not probably directly in line to be the high priest, but nonetheless, he was a priest in the Aaronic line, supposed to be the spiritual leader, and he compromised. Notice what Nehemiah does. Does he have authority to do that? He was serving God. Whether he was the governor or not, he said, this is sin. I'm going to fight for my God. Come what may. I chased him from me. Great word. Get out of here. And if you don't go, I'm coming after you. Yeah, he put him to flight. That's the Hebrew word. The guy said, oh, Nehemiah, serious about it. I'm out of here. He would not let the priesthood be corrupted. Remember them, verse 29, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards. Verse 30 and 31 really now are a wrap-up of what's happened in the whole chapter. So he cleansed them from all strangers, appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone to his business, get back to work, and for the wood offering, bringing in what was necessary to offer the animal sacrifices at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember, as we started the book of Nehemiah, one of the first actions that we find Nehemiah doing when he hears the sad news of what was going on in Jerusalem, what did he do? He prayed. The book ends with a simple prayer. Lord, I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to defend your person, your covenant, your priesthood. Remember me, Lord. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Couple thoughts and we're done. I know that I've gone a little long tonight, but I trust your heart has been encouraged. May we be faithful to God. Be faithful. Number one, in this lifetime, the spiritual battle or the spiritual ministry will never be done. There will always be sin to face and confront. Always challenges for God to stand for. I believe it, I was trying to find it yesterday and I couldn't find it. I've been in Washington, D.C. a number of times. I believe it is just outside of the National Archives on I believe it's an Eagle Monument or a Justice or a Lady Liberty type monument just outside of the National Archives. This is the quote. Eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. Folks, eternal vigilance is the price of godly ministry. If Heritage Baptist Church will remain faithful to the Lord until He comes, each of us must be eternally faithful, vigilant, to protect God's truth here, to follow it, to be about it. Don't give up, people. Be faithful to it. Grow in the Lord. Eternal vigilance. Jude said it this way, I must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There will not, don't try to even think that in this lifetime there will be a time where you can rest. Oh, God will give us some green pastures. I understand that. Always have your sword on. Yes, enjoy the sumptuous meal. In the face of my enemies, Psalm 23, prepares a meal before me in the face of my enemies, but you still have your sword on. Always contend for the faith. Be prepared. Be ready. Those of you in leadership roles here in the church and in your families, never let your sword down. There never comes a point with your children, with your extended family, that you can just let everything to the wind and don't mind about spiritual matters. You must always defend, protect God's word, God's ministry, even in your own homes. Do it. Be faithful. Number two. If you didn't get point number one, number two is fight. Lead the fight. Choose faithful men to lead the fight. Help faithful men fight. Fight! Earnestly contend for the faith. Be faithful. Nehemiah, end of his life it appears. Great governor. God used him greatly. He was back enjoying maybe, I realize he was a servant to Artaxerxes, but in the palace serving, probably hears word. Picks himself up. We've got to get back there. And he wasn't, you never find a word here that he says, Lord, what happened? Why didn't they listen to me the first time? No, he just gets back at the fight again. Keep fighting. Point number three. Even God's greatest leaders were often ignored, rejected, and opposed. The whole story of Nehemiah tells us that. And he was one of God's greatest leaders. Don't think that we're somehow better than that. Don't get discouraged when people, truth trackers, you know, the kids didn't say their verse tonight. Right? Or Sunday school. Oh man, they were just squirming like you wouldn't believe. And that was Kevin talking about the Sunday school class here. Okay. Don't give up. That's the nature of ministry. Stay at it. Even God's greatest leaders had to face that. You walk through Scripture. Nehemiah is just one of the many examples. Christ was opposed, rejected, ignored. And you're just His servant. So stay faithful. Praise the Lord. He was faithful to the cross, wasn't He? Shouldn't we be faithful to our work? Finally, live for God's well done. Don't ever live for man's approval. Let that motivate you, keep you innocent, and keep you pure. Let it drive you to serve the Lord with all of your heart. Motivate you to faithfulness. Live for God's well done. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time in Your Word. Thank You for this amazing story. Thank You for the patience of Your people to listen and hear and take it in. Thank You for them. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in the fight. Help us to never give up. With Your power and strength, as we saw this morning, may we continue to earnestly defend and contend for the faith. Thank You for the example of Nehemiah, who even in later years was right back at it, in the thick of things, because he wanted to hear from You, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we live for that as well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, have you been discouraged? Have you kind of been lax maybe in not being faithful to all that the Lord asks of you in obedience and in ministry? Maybe tonight your heart's been challenged. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be like Nehemiah, sticking to the fight, being faithful and following the Lord. Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's the challenge in my heart tonight. Would you pray for me that God would help me to be faithful? Yes. Amen. Be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful serving. Yes. Amen. Anyone else? Yes. Good. Yes. Amen. Yes. I have not shared the gospel tonight, but we have a wonderful Savior, a glorious gospel that we get to serve in and among and with and give out. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ has died for your sins to be your Savior, to offer you the home of eternity with Him, to live with you now, to turn your life right side up, all of that. Have you trusted Christ? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved tonight. Would you pray for me? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need tonight. Pastor, pray for me. Lord, thank you for your word. May we be found faithful. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. If you need us, come and ask for the Lord's assistance. Maybe say, Lord, help me to faithfully every day live for that well done from you, not the approval of man. Lord, maybe it's give me strength to be fighting again, to not put my sword down, but to hang on to it, be using it. Whatever it is, as the Lord's working in your heart, as the instruments quietly play, why don't you come?